Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Go to Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, as we're talking about the church at Smyrna. Let's read verse 8 through 11. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these sayings say the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." And as you know, I hold to a pre-millennial coming of Christ. In other words, Christ is going to come, set up a 1,000-year kingdom, and rule and reign on this earth. But I also hold to what is called a mid-tribulation perspective. I think that we're going to see some kinds of troubles and some kinds of things that are happening. But I do hope that I'm wrong. I would love that if the Lord would take us out and we not be here. And I do believe that we have to be anticipating and looking for the coming of the Lord. That's what we're looking for, that we're looking for His coming. But I believe that we have difficult days in store. I think that with everything that's happening, if you read any of the news, and I don't trust all of the news, but I read something today that now in India, the Indian government allowed a mosque to be knocked down, and they built a Hindu temple. And yesterday it was dedicated to all these many gods, and now the Muslims in India are frankly very upset. And you hear it hasn't escalated to a war yet between Pakistan and Iran, and then Iran with backing Hezbollah and Hamas and the Houthis. And what about Ukraine? There's warfare going on in Central America. What about all of these other problems? Things that are escalating, things that are happening. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. This church that we're talking about is a small but persecuted church. The world hates God. Our world hates Christ. It hates the Word of God. And Jesus promised that if they hated Him, they'll hate us. So that's a promise that you can just count on, that He told you the truth. They're going to hate you. They're not going to like you. And with everything that we see, all of the mess that the world is in, we know that there is a hope. And I'll just say this. If somebody rises up in the days coming and has an answer that puts all the world at peace, watch out. Be aware. Now, I'm looking for the coming of the Lord, and I hope that you are too. But if not, I want you to be prepared to stand just like this church that's persecuted. If we go through persecutions, and you know, here in the United States, at least in my lifetime, I don't think I've gone through any persecution. I may have had some people say, "I don't want to hear that." But as we're going to see, it's nothing like what these people in Smyrna had to deal with. So as I said, the world hates the followers of Christ, hates the preachers, hates the scriptures. And therefore, persecution is a reality. This church has a beautiful heritage. There's been a book called The Trail of Blood that shows the lineage of that, and it truly is a bloody lineage. 60 million of our Baptist forefathers killed just during the Dark Ages. That's not this time, the biblical times, and many, many other years. But we have a promise, and it's the same promise that the church of Smyrna had that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's churches. And we know that promise was to these seven churches, but it's a continual action, and it's still going on today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 12, it promises all who live godly in this present age will suffer persecution. So that's a promise. Now, these don't sound like great promises, do they? They don't sound like, wait a minute, this is something I'm looking forward to. No, it's certainly not what the church at Smyrna was looking forward to. In most of the cities in the Old Testament Asia in this time, the seven churches, most of those cities have disappeared. However, Smyrna is still an active city in Turkey. It's called Izmir. Philadelphia remained also in existence until the Middle Ages, but Ephesus is gone, that we talked about last week, and the other churches, those cities have all been destroyed. They're no longer functioning in modern-day Turkey. So we just don't know when or how this church was started. And we did have a beautiful example last week how Ephesus was started from the book of Acts and Acts 19. We do have an idea from Acts 19 and verse 10 where Paul had been preaching boldly. He'd been reasoning and persuading with those people in Ephesus. Verse 10 told us, Acts 19, this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's the closest I could find to the founding of the church at Smyrna. That's the closest because everybody in that area heard. And so therefore, a church grows up, and we don't know any of this. I found, because there's only 4 verses, and I did a lot of reading, I found some beautiful histories. History about the Apostle John, and I didn't know this, but I found that it's pretty good evidence that this occurred. That when John received the book of Revelation from the Holy Spirit, and over whatever period of time that took, that he was inspired by God, there were 7 different visions, that there were some that were with him or had contact with him and had been visiting there from these 7 churches. Representatives, maybe pastors, preachers, but we don't know exactly who they were, and that John gave each one of them a copy of the letter. As he copied down Revelation, each one of them got this book. Each one of them got a copy of the entire book of Revelation and the letter that was specifically for their church. We don't know all the details about that. And even though these were just visitors, they went back to Asia Minor and they began to go from city to city to each of these churches. And each one of those churches, each one of these 7 churches had a written copy of the book of Revelation right from John's hand. Imagine that. And each letter was written specifically to them. Now, the price for being a Christian in Smyrna was very high. It was a very anti-God, anti-gospel place. But the Lord only had praise for this church. He only has praise. There's no rebuke. I use the same outline, and as we go through this, I'm going to use the same outline every week so that you can see where they're commended, where they're rebuked, and all of that. And we're just going to follow the same outline that we used last week. So we understand the history of this place. Historically, Caesar, the various Caesars were persecutors of Christianity. And this particular Caesar at this time is named Domitian. And he was a murderous dictator, terrible. He launched extreme, intensive persecutions against the church, bloodbaths. Our history is a trail of blood. He launched them into the earliest years of the church in that very first century, and it moved throughout the whole Roman Empire, and it came down to this church at Smyrna. So let's get a little setting of this passage. Smyrna in John's day was a port. It was on the west coast of Asia Minor. It's right at the head of the gulf of the Hermes River, and that river flows right into it. It's a well-protected harbor. It's a natural terminal, and that's why it is still an active city today, because it still has that natural harbor.
Smyrna's history, the early history, was kind of checkered. The city was destroyed 600 years before Christ by the Lydians, but about 400 years before Christ, Alexander from the Greeks, Alexander came in and he began to capture Sardis. And this soon becomes a major city because it is a port where the armies can now be transported very easily, and they can come to port and find lodging and all of the things that they would need as they're moving on. That meant that when the Romans and the Roman Empire began to grow, that city of Smyrna was an important naval port for the Romans as they took it over. And the people of Smyrna recognized the rise of Rome, and they wanted their allegiance to be to Rome. And so they built a temple to the Caesar. We're going to appease Caesar. This is important because in all of this, it was a city that worshiped Rome as a spiritual power almost 200 years before Christ. So that's why they had something called the imperial cult or the Caesar cult. Smyrna became very famous for science and medicine and the majestic buildings. There was a whole series of buildings that were built around a particular mountain there, and they called it the Diadem of the Porticos. And that's going to be interesting because later the Lord's going to say to the church of Smyrna, there is a diadem, a crown. So they would have understood the crown in a very different way. We'll talk about that. We'll get into that. I believe that today Satan has two forms of attack against the Lord's churches. He can come in from within, and there's always been those that will come in because, after all, Satan's ministers put on the image of light as ministers of righteousness. They look like angels of light. They'll come in and they begin to bring falsehood. They begin to faction and bring in heresies, and it divides. And we've seen that in the Lord's churches. And as a matter of fact, because our heritage goes back, we have seen that long line that now is how many different denominations, 400 denominations, because this church had that lineage back to the original church, the Jerusalem church. And then Satan has come in and he has attacked from within, and he has attacked from without, bringing about persecution. And when he initially brought persecution on the early churches, it didn't have the result that Satan wanted, because those people were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They would not recant what Christ had done in their lives, and their lives were a testimony. And the result was that other people's lives, even as they were killing them, they were so impacted that they came to Christ. So the result was that many people were saved and lives were changed. You know, a little bit later on in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, I think you're familiar with this. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ is come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto the death.'" Imagine that, that we didn't love our lives even to that point of death. So let's talk about the destination. That's verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, the destination. "To the angel of the church of Smyrna write." To that messenger. Now, some would say this was to an angel, but I think that this is actually one of those messengers. And could it have been one of those that was actually there with John? I don't know. I do believe that there is a spiritual aspect to this, and there is a physical aspect to this, because I know that the Lord has given his angels to be over his church. He's given his angels care. And there may be one angel that is specifically given care over each church, that they're kind of responsible. Sometimes we forget that spiritual aspect. We forget about what's happening on the spiritual side. But I believe that this is to that human messenger. And so we see this second letter addressed to Smyrna, a large, wealthy city. much like Ephesus, about 35 miles north of Ephesus, that seaport that today has about 200,000 people living there. About 200,000 people still there. And if you have a red letter Bible, you're going to find this is in red. These are the words of Jesus. Now, I believe that every word, and we talked about that last week, every word of God is inspired. It's all come from the same author. Every word of God is just as important. But here Jesus describes himself as the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Christ is portrayed here as the eternal one who suffered death at the hands of the persecutors. And then he is resurrected from the grave. Now, that's going to be an important thing because we saw that over in chapter 1 in verse 5. This is important because these people and this aspect of Christ is going to be very relevant to the Christians at Smyrna who, like Christ in his death, might be suffering severe persecution. And we can really assume that during the explosion of the gospel in the preaching of the word, that Jews and Greeks are exposed to it. Now, we're going to find that many of these Jews are opposed, and we're going to find that. And all Asia heard, and Smyrna has a church that is born there. But life was very dangerous to them because in Smyrna, as I said a moment ago, we're going to talk a little bit about this. I'm going to kind of reintroduce it here and there. There was that Caesar cult, that imperial cult, that you had to say, Caesar is Lord. Caesar is Lord. And not to say that Caesar is Lord was fatal, especially in Smyrna. That was the watchword. But what was the watchword for the testimony of the Christians? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that could be a death sentence. Can you imagine living in a world where if you just said Jesus is Lord, that could mean they would take your life? Or if you had a Bible, that could mean that they would take your life? The name of this city, Smyrna, it means myrrh. That's the Greek word for myrrh. It's an ordinary perfume. It's the ointment that comes from a thorny tree, and it's made into this perfume by just taking this thorny bush and crushing it. And then its fragrance can begin to be made into this beautiful perfume. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, they used myrrh in the dedication and in the anointing of the tabernacle. And a dead body was then part of the embalming process. Part of that death process was to use myrrh on that body. I think that's interesting because this church, in a sense, is being anointed as they're facing death, shows a suffering church, suffering all the way to death. Myrrh had to be crushed to yield its aroma, and Satan is trying to crush these people of Smyrna, myrrh, but God would use this as a sweetness of a fragrance that goes to heavenward, a commendation. I know your works, verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Verse 9. Just by reading through these seven letters, it seems as if Smyrna is going to get the greatest amount of persecution. And why is that? Maybe the other five churches that receive some rebuke, maybe they just weren't as strong. Like we saw last week, we talked about Ephesus last week, how they had lost their first love. They were cooling in their zeal for Christ. And maybe in cooling of their zeal for Christ, it mitigated their persecution. Because they had cooled in their love for Christ, they might not have seemed as much a threat. Well, other churches, and by the way, only Philadelphia is the only other church that is not rebuked, besides Smyrna. The other churches don't seem to be persecuted because they had become very comfortable in their compromise with the world. The church that would tolerate sin, the church that would be spiritually lifeless as we go through, we'll see this. There really wasn't a whole lot to persecute because to some of those, except for the Church of Smyrna and Philadelphia, those two churches stand apart. The others are rebuked. And as we look at Smyrna, we're going to see that it was an extremely persecuted church. In that history, in that Caesar cult, there was in Smyrna an altar to Caesar, Caesar's altar. And every year you had to go and burn incense in that city to Caesar. And then you would receive a certificate. You got your certificate because you had burned incense to Caesar and you had said, Caesar is Lord. But without that certificate, you would be persecuted because you were violating the very highest law of that city. And to be without a certificate might mean it might be a case for Christians because they would only say Christ is Lord, Jesus is Lord. They would never say Caesar is Lord. It was to risk discovery and death. You know, about a half century after John, there was a man that John the Apostle, the same John, writer of the book of Revelation, had led to the Lord, and his name is Polycarp. Maybe you've heard Polycarp's one of the church fathers. Well, Polycarp is the pastor of Smyrna, and we have a lot of history about him. You know, he was burned alive at the age 86, but it said that he was the 12th of the martyrs from Smyrna. So he wasn't the first. The city of Smyrna had really joined hand with the Romans, and they got from the Romans what they wanted. And the Romans hated Christianity, and so the citizens of Smyrna hated Christianity. So in this letter that's addressed to them and to the sister churches, these people are clamoring. They hate Christians. By the way, we can see that there was a letter that was passed around, and this is historical, that Polycarp, the Christian leader, would be burned alive or thrown to the lions. That's what the people were asking for. And it was interesting because there was a time when there were public games and the city was crowded. The crowds were excited. Suddenly the shout goes out. It says, "Away with the atheist. Let Polycarp be searched for." And even though it was Sabbath, the Jews were the ones that led out to bring the most wood and to go and find him. The historian of that church goes on and says, Polycarp could have escaped, but already he understood and he told the disciples, members of the church, I'll be burned alive. His whereabouts were betrayed because a young slave girl, after being tortured, told the persecutors where they could find Polycarp. And they came and they arrested him. But even the captain of those soldiers did not want to see Polycarp die. But on a brief journey to the city, he's pleading with the old man. What harm is it, he said, to say Caesar is Lord and to offer a sacrifice and save your life? But Polycarp was adamant that for him, only Jesus Christ is Lord. So he enters the arena. The proconsul gave him the choice, say, curse the name of Christ and make a sacrifice to Caesar, or it's your death. And his famous words are still written. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The proconsul then threatened him with burning, and Polycarp said, you threaten me with a fire that burns for only a short time and is quickly quenched, and you do not know the fire which awaits the wicked in the judgment to come in an everlasting judgment. Why are you waiting? Come, do what you will. And he remained unmoved. So the crowds come flocking. They're coming from all of the different cities, areas. And even though it was Sabbath, the Jews broke the Sabbath laws by carrying burdens, and they were known as being the foremost in the clamor against him and bringing all of the wood, and they are crying out for the life of Polycarp. They were about to bind him to the stake, and Polycarp says, leave me as I am, for he who gives me power to endure the fire will grant me to remain in the flames unmoved, even without the security you will give by binding. Can you imagine that? He said, don't even tie me up. You want to kill me? That's okay. So they left him in the flames, and there he died for Christ. That's what the historian is given, and you can read that in Schaff's church history. But what a comfort it was to the Christians in Smyrna to know that Christ knew all about their sufferings. He knows all about your sufferings and mine. He says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. Besides the persecution, They were also enduring extreme poverty. And it's an interesting word that's used here because there is a word for common poverty, and then there is the extraordinary word, prochechion, if I'm not saying it correctly. That is to be extremely poor. But they had the wonderful promises of Christ. They had all of the promises. Now, later on, we're going to find a church that said, we're rich. And Christ says, you're poor. These people say, we're so dirt poor. And yet Christ says, you're rich. They're being persecuted by the pagan Gentiles and those hostile Jews and the Romans. But I would say it was Satan himself that was trying to bring us about to damage and destroy the witness of that church. Apparently, the local Jewish synagogue is called the Synagogue of Satan. And Satan is mentioned, by the way, four times in the seven letters. And our Baptist history of our churches shows that most of the persecution that we've gone through have been at the hands of religionists, have been at the hands of those that claim some sort of religion. So it wouldn't have been any different for these in Smyrna. And in Smyrna, there's a significant Jewish population. It says they claim to be Jews. That's what it says, but they are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So whether it was the empire worship or pagan idolatry, the hostility of the Jews, these people suffered immensely. They were poor, a kind of poverty, as I said, not a middle class poor, but the lowest of the low. That was part of their persecution. And the rebuke, there's none. These were faithful, serving Christians. They were a striking contrast to the other churches, as we're going to see. And Smyrna is suffering extreme difficulty, and they're helped in that to live their life for Christ. And the church of Smyrna is really purified in their suffering, and that comes from the form of persecution. Now, this is a real town in the ancient world. And if you remember, as we study the book of Revelation, remember there was a postal route. Some years ago, I preached through the book of Revelation, and this is the second church along that postal route. But there is an exhortation beginning in verse 10. Do not fear any of those which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. So the word of Christ to these suffering Christians is, take courage. Don't be afraid. Literally, stop being afraid about what you're about to suffer. It's encouraging that this came from the Eternal One who knew everything. It's encouraging because Christ had died and risen again, and the power of death and hell were in his hands now. So the worst that could happen, death. Death couldn't hold them any more than it could hold Jesus. And though John was inspired of the Holy Spirit to write down these words, the author himself is our Lord Jesus. And through these severe trials, and even though they were going to continue, they would receive more persecution and imprisonment. It says suffering for 10 days. Now, some have taken these words for 10 days to be a symbolic representation of the time of the emperors, the time of Rome's, the persecutions of the Roman rulers. But I think it just simply means an anticipated limited time. You're going to have a limited time. 10 days was that period of time, and not just an actual 10 days, but it meant just in this brief time in God's eyes. It's interesting to note that today, the Turkish population claims that less than 0.04 in Smyrna today claim to be Christians. Now, throughout Turkey, there are 236 Christian churches. Now, that includes Roman Catholic, Greek, Syriac, Orthodox. It includes all of the various Protestant. It says that there are about 4,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. There are less than 300 Mormons. And there are three Baptist churches that have missionaries. It's reported that these missionaries say that when a Muslim converts to Christianity, they don't tell anyone. When they've accepted Christ, they keep quiet because the persecution that's going to come to them, because the family will turn against them. They'll have no ability to work. The government will turn against them. Society will turn against them. And so they often will not say, yes, I am a Christian. These that we read of here in Smyrna boldly stand up and say, I am a child of God. Jesus is Lord. The problem of human suffering, and sometimes we wonder, why is it that the godly suffer? Why is it that we can understand why the ungodly suffer, but why is it that God allows the godly people to suffer? And I've given you several different reasons, and there's scriptures there. I hope that you'll look at those later, because sometimes suffering might be disciplinary, because it is to correct us. And sometimes when we're going astray, the Lord will bring about that disciplinary correction, just as a father corrects his child. It might be like Paul's thorn in the flesh, preventative, that helps mold us, that helps to motivate us, that forms us, and recognizing that we've got to trust in Christ. It might be to learn obedience. That's what it said of Christ in his suffering. It was to harden, just like steel is hardened by the heat, that we learn obedience. Or maybe it is to help provide a better testimony for Christ. These in Smyrna had a testimony. Others have a testimony because of what they've gone through, the suffering. But there is also a promise. The end of verse 10, verse 11. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. In their suffering, these believers, this church members at Smyrna, they're exhorted, be faithful, even to the point of death. And while their persecutors might take their physical lives, it only meant that they were going to receive a crown of life. It only meant that there's greater rewards. And apparently, up to this time, it doesn't tell us that any had died, but it could be expected. Now, later, Polycarp, having become the pastor of the church at Smyrna, he is undoubtedly killed, and the other martyrs that had gone before. But the crown of life is only one of several crowns that it's promised in the New Testament. This people, they were told, you'll be imprisoned, but it's only going to be brief. And there is a greater reward, a crown of life. The crown of life, which it's not an actual crown like we might think of a king, but this was that which was awarded to the athletes. It was the wreath of winning the race. It was that which showed, and that's what we're striving to become as overcomers, referring to believers that we're going to see that even the accuser of the brethren, because it talks about the devil, he's spoken of there in verse 10, that Greek name for him, that arch enemy, the accuser, we've overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. You see, the reassuring word of Christ to those people in Smyrna, and I believe to us, is that whatever suffering, whatever persecution we might go through, and you know what, in Hebrews 12:11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness, of peace for those who have been trained by it. So who overcomes? I think it's talking about we're overcoming the second death. The first death is only physical. The second death is spiritual and it's eternal. Let me just read one more verse. It's found in Revelation 20. It's in verses 11 through 15. Because this is the final word that reminds us of those that take place in that second death. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to their works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I read all of that about Polycarp, who recognized there's an eternal fire. What's a short span of life of short suffering? If you're a child of God, you're never going to experience this of Revelation 20. You're never going to experience the second death. You have been promised having life. We're spared the second death. So we meet a poor little church that was rich, that is crushed, that's persecuted, but they're fragrant, they're victorious. And in the end, they're martyred, they're imprisoned, but everlasting victorious, eternally triumphant. They're willing to face death once, but never to have to face death twice. The scripture says, if you have ears to hear, hear how the Holy Spirit uses His word to turn our lives, to change us, to make us aware of all that He's doing, of all that He's working. Do you know Christ as Savior? I believe if you're here, you know Christ. I believe every single one here has a testimony, and you'll not be part of that second death, and you have a hope of life. But whatever might come, I want to encourage you through the words of Scripture to stand firm, to stand fast. If I'm right in my end time beliefs, we're going to see darker days, harder days. And I hope I'm very much wrong, but I want you prepared to stand whatever might come. And whether the Lord's coming is 100 years away, and I don't think that's so, but it could be. It could be 100, maybe more. I don't know, and I'm not going to say this is when the Lord's coming, but I believe we need to be looking for His coming today, living like He's coming today, living like He's coming now, living before a lost and dying world, and ready to face whatever this old world might throw at us for the cause of Christ, and to shine forth. And even though we may be small and poor, much like the church of Smyrna, that's okay, because we're rich in Christ. We're rich in heritage. We're rich in truth and rich in Christ. I hope that that's your hope. If you don't know Christ as Savior, those that are listening, those that are watching, we implore you, do not wait. The days are evil. The time to accept Christ is today. The time is now. Don't wait. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? I hope that you'll contact us if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. We want you to have that hope and that peace.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you've been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions, or perhaps you have questions on a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website, or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said He is risen just as He said. Is no longer dead.